This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Well, good morning. Let's pray as we look at God's Word together. Our Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your Word, the Bible, and in our Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that as we look at the Bible this morning, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see the great and immeasurable power that you have worked for us in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Again, my name's Tim Escott. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to be looking at God's Word together. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1. So if you have your hand out there, it's that passage in there. So just keep that open and we'll look at that together. Now, last week, we looked at the first part of this little passage in the book of Ephesians. And remember, this was Paul's prayer for the Christians in Ephesus. And in that prayer, he was praying for a few really important things in their lives. He was thanking God for their love and faith, and he was praying, asking that God would enable them to see all that he's done for them, that they would know him better and know the riches of what he'd done. Now, at the end of his prayer, he mentions God's power. And when he mentions power, he gets really excited by it. And maybe a bit carried away, but I don't want to be one to judge. And in verse 19, you look at the way he talks about this power. He says it's the immeasurable greatness of his power. And what's translated as the working of his great power is kind of a bit of a smoothed or kind of, pulled back version of what's woodenly, the energy of the might of his strength. And this power is a big deal for Paul. His power is really attractive. And whether you think power is good or bad, I think we can all recognize its attractiveness. Now, the ability to influence and accomplish things, from building a sandcastle to building a business, building and ordering a family, to doing good and justice in the world. And so knowing God's power sounds really attractive. But power can also be a problem because it can be inept and even destructive or oppressive. And with power, we can tear down families or divide businesses or pervert good and justice. And so this raises the question, when Paul talks about power, what is this power that God has for us? What kind of power is it? What does it achieve? And what does it mean to live with this power at the center of our lives as Christians? Well, God has shown us what this power is like. And if we want to see what God's power means, we can look at how God has exercised this power in the Lord Jesus. And that's what Paul does in these following verses 20 to 23, which is what we'll be focusing on this morning. And we can see this in three ways. So first, God raised Christ from the dead, giving him power over death. Second, God seated Christ at his right hand to rule everything, giving him power over good and evil. And third, God made him head over everything for the church, rendering his power for the sake of the church. Power over death, power over good and evil, and power for the sake of the church. Look at verse 20, how he puts it there. He says, God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Jesus' resurrection from the dead displays God's power over death for us. And that's why at the center of the Christian faith is not only Jesus' death, but also his resurrection. And that's why it's so important that Jesus rose bodily from the dead in a real and physical way. Now, I reckon we tend to be pretty sheltered from death in our culture, especially around these parts. We're good at pushing it off further and further. The pandemic has brought it a bit closer to our faces, I think, and it reminds us that we might successfully delay death, but we'll always face it. We are mortal, we're made of dust, and so to dust we will return. But in the Bible, death isn't just that point of physical dying. You know, 'cause death entered the world when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil back in Genesis 3. And in that passage and the rest of the Bible, death is physical, but it's also metaphorical and spiritual. And so like Adam and Eve, after they ate the fruit, we live under the shadow of death. It casts a shadow over all parts of our lives. We see it expressed in our alienation from each other, in the mortal injuries that we inflict on each other, in the toil of work and pain of bearing children, in the injury and unraveling of our bodies until we finally die and decompose. And ultimately, death is expressed in the judgment of God as he casts people away from him in judgment for their sin. And so our lives are lived under the shadow of death. Before I was a minister, I used to be a biomedical engineer, and it's medicine, not medicine, I didn't do medicine. I was an engineer in the medical field. And I used to do some testing on joint replacements and developing technology for heart procedures. And arthritic joint pain and heart problems are two of the awful reminders that the pain of our bodies are the shadow of death. But, you know, technology like this allows us to regain movement and mobility in our bodies and so to live longer and to diagnose and treat heart conditions. And so these kinds of technologies are incredible. And yet, we are still dust. Joint replacements wear out. And hearts still eventually stop. Our bodies to continue to decay, and our real heart problems of sin and pain and judgment remain. And so the power of knee replacements and cardiac catheters are nothing compared to the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus. Nothing. Because Jesus' resurrection opens up a life-giving power that casts light into the shadow of death, and promises our actual physical bodies a new life too. And this is power that it's not just something off in the future, but it's a power in you now. If you are in Christ, you are already raised with Christ in heaven. We'll go into more detail about that in chapter 2 of Ephesians. By faith, you're connected to Jesus and you are already raised with him. So new life as a Christian means being reconnected with God, reunited with others, and revitalized for a life of living good under him in the world. And in the age to come, if we're in Christ, we will be raised physically from the dead. It's common to think of the afterlife as, you know, maybe we'll be floating around on clouds, playing harps, wearing frilly white dresses. That might sound really good to you, but I'm sorry to break it to you, but the life after death is a resurrection life, a physical, real life, with no more arthritic knee pain, and no more hearts that will stop and flutter. So this is the first way that we see God's power for us in Christ, power over death because of his resurrection. The second aspect of God's power for us in Christ is his power over every force of good and evil. And that's why it says in verse 20 that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, sitting at the right hand of a king in the ancient world was a place of highest honor and power. And so sitting at the right hand of God means that Christ has as much power and honor as his God and Father. But this phrase also evokes Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, in the first verse, God addresses his king. And he says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a stool for your feet." And so Jesus, sitting at God's right hand, having everything under his feet, is a fulfillment of this psalm. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead and exalted to heaven, that means that he is God's chosen king and ruler. And then in verse 21, Paul piles up these words that evoke the spiritual realm. His rule is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And all those words built up like that means that he's referring to the world of angels and demons that exercise a limited but real power, a real spiritual power over the world. Now, I think it can be easy for us to dismiss this kind of thing as pre-scientific and primitive, but the Bible is clear that spiritual forces pervade our world. That's not like they're ghosts that haunt or cover us in slime, or Ghostbusters was one of my favorite movies when I was a kid, but it's not like that, or that inexplicably cause strange things to happen. Instead, I think it's best to think of reality as multiple interlocking, interweaving physical and spiritual planes of existence and forces and causes. And so I think that's why the New Testament portrays the Roman Empire, for example, as both a very physical human kingdom on the one hand, and yet at the same time an evil spiritual power. Both are true. And the Old Testament does the same when it talks about nations like Babylon. And so for us, I think that we can see these spiritual powers simply in the human forces that influence us and that attract us to worship them and not God, and that move beyond our control. And nations that flex their muscles and make us afraid. Political groups and movements that use violence and control. Corporations that take advantage of their workers and clients. Even advertising that influences us to be discontent with our bodies, our cars, our husbands and our wives. Churches and their leaders that abuse and tear down. Schools and communities with toxic cultures of loving wealth and success above all else. And even forces within us that urge us to be greedy and lustful and powerful and full of pride and drive us to cut corners and be unfaithful and take control and refuse to forgive. These are powers and authorities and dominions that are over us and even in us. But Paul's message here is clear. Jesus Christ is far above all of them. Any influence that might exist anywhere, anytime, physical, spiritual, extraterrestrial, Christ is above it all. Now, I think this means two things for us. And the first is that he is the place, he is the one who we need to go to for comfort and assurance that these powers will be overthrown. And so if you're afraid, if you're scared about the rise of China or the unpredictable forces at work in the USA, or the waves of fear and recession, sickness and death caused by COVID, remember that Christ is above all of that, way above all of that, and he always will be. No matter what happens, nothing will stop his plans or overcome his supreme rule. If your workplace or school or family seemed out of control, Christ has that in hand. And if you can't break out of the grip of addiction to money or power or to damaging ways of relating to your family, Christ is more powerful. And you can run to him to change you, to transform you by his grace. He is the place for comfort, assurance, and freedom. But the second thing that Jesus' power over all evil and good means that our lives can be shaped by his spiritual power, a spiritual power that stands with Christ and resists the evil influences of the world. And we see this spiritual power as we read on in the book of Ephesians. And what do we find? Well, it's a life of peace and righteousness instead of fear. Instead of division, it's a life of forgiveness and reconciliation. This is the spiritually powerful life. Instead of division and domination and winning, it's about submission and love. And so whenever you refuse to cut corners at your work or speak the truth or make a decision for real justice, you stand against the powers with Jesus. When you forgive your kids and teach them to forgive, when you pray for people that hurt you and pray out of your anxiety about the world instead of living in fear, when you invest in your marriage, resolving to love your spouse and be faithful, and when you resist tiredness to read the Word of God and put it into practice, all these things seem very mundane and very human, but they are deeply spiritually powerful ways that we stand under Christ's power through us. And so when you live like this, in this cross Jesus-shaped life, you stand against the powers with Christ. Now, finally, the last aspect of God's power in Jesus here is that he is head over everything for the sake of the church. His power is for the sake of the church. Look at verse 22. And he has put all things under his feet and made him head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we have a lot of reasons to think or to not think much of the church. Sometimes it can be, we look at the defining numbers and influence in the church over the Western world, and it could be depressing. Some churches can be dull or uninteresting, not ours, of course, never dull or uninteresting here. Sometimes it can be shocking with stories of abuse and scandal. And so, as it turns out, the powers that we tend to think are all out there can be in here too. And so we shouldn't be arrogant or triumphalistic. And yet, despite this, God has worked his power in Christ, especially for the church. Christ's connection to the church is so close and organic that he calls it Christ's body, of which he is the head. And according to ancient Greek medicine, the head was the organ that caused and coordinated everything to work together. It controlled, coordinated perception and movement. It gave the body everything, all the power that it needed to work and do its thing. And so as the head of the body, Jesus Christ gives the church its his power and makes us function and live. He rules us, empowers us, guides us, and sustains us to transform the world through us. And that's why he calls the church Christ's fullness. The church is full of the power of Christ for us. He who fills the universe with his power especially blesses and gives power to the church. And this means that the church is the center of God's plans for the world. Over every other person and influence and power and corporation and nation. It's the church through which people are saved and through which God transforms the world. Now, this might seem a bit much, maybe a bit blasphemous. And, you know, as good Anglicans, we want to say that it's primarily about Christ, right? Not about the church, or that it's primarily about me and my personal relationship with Jesus, right? But the book of Ephesians tells us that that view of things is too individualistic. This passage and others like it give us a hugely important corrective to our individualistic Christianity. And those things are absolutely true. But when we operate together as Christ's body, especially as the local church and as Christians the world over gather together, reflecting our heavenly unity, God is doing something more significant than me and my personal relationship with Jesus. Because as we gather, as we act together as God's church, we're living out the power of God for us. As we live in unity and love together, we live out God's gospel plans for the world. As we pray together, as we speak the word of God to each other, forgive each other, submit to each other, and serve the city together and share Christ together, again, they seem like pretty mundane things. and very human things, but they are deeply spiritual and they are centered around the church, which is the focal point of God's plans for the transformation of the universe. Now, right now, humanly speaking, I think it can be hard to be the church. We have been forced to separate in the past. We're back together, but a bit differently, and we could be forced to separate again. We're rent by fear and anxiety, swirling political pressures around us. And so we're physically separated, we're anxious, so we're liable to turn on each other, and we're increasingly polarized, so we're likely to disagree with each other. But we need to remember that the church, especially the local church, is this focal point of God. And so here is our chance, despite all these challenges, here is our chance to live out the power of God in Christ for us. To exercise real power that makes a difference and channels God's power, despite all these obstacles, to live as the body of this all-powerful Christ. And so, St. Mark's, in God's power, will you oppose the powers and dominions by simply meeting together when you are able? And this isn't just about Sunday at St. Mark's. It's about meeting with Christians anywhere, anytime, in the name of Christ. Will you live out the power of God by speaking the word of God to each other in truth and love? And by, despite our differences, forgiving and submitting to and loving each other? Will you shine light on the shadow of death among us and in the world as we join together to pray and share the word of life with our city? Because, brothers and sisters, this is what the power of God in Christ for us looks like. Power over death that gives the world new life. Power over good and evil that overcomes everything. And power that God graciously shares with us, even us, undeserving, forgiven sinners made holy in Him. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.